Thriving in relationships, and tonight we're talking about dating. And you might think that's an interesting message to be doing on a baptism night, and you're right, it is. But we actually planned to have thriving in relationships dating about 2 months ago, before we even knew we were going to have baptisms tonight. So I'd asked Dan 2 months ago to do that. So maybe you're here tonight and you're going, well, I don't need to hear this. I'm already married or I'm already engaged. Why do I need to hear about dating? And maybe you think you don't, but maybe this message isn't for you tonight. Maybe it's for somebody else in your life. Maybe it's for somebody else that's sitting next to you. So I really encourage you tonight, press into what Dan has to say. Really encourage you to press in, because some of the advice you get, some of the biblical advice that he's going to give us, you might be able to pass on to somebody else, and that's really awesome. So I really encourage you to listen to what he has to say and to really take it in. But if you don't know Dan, he's a youth pastor at Springwood Church of Christ, not too far away from here. He's also the founder of Gents Camp, which kind of had an effect then on having Springfest, and he also started Fuse Camp. So all the stories that we heard tonight, Dan has had an impact on each of those lives. Even though he might not have ever spoken to those young people, although I think he has spoken to all of them, even though he might have not directly mentored and discipled them, he's had a huge impact on their lives, and that's so exciting. It's actually crazy that he came along tonight with just how God worked that out. But yes, he's the founder of Gents Camp, a massive now worldwide movement, which is really exciting. He's also the father of 3 kids and 1 wife, and we're so thankful, so thankful. Wasn't that funny, was it? So thankful to Dan's wife for letting him come out on Mother's Day to preach to us, so really thankful to her, so please say a big thank you to her. But tonight Dan's going to be sharing with us on thriving in dating, so please give it up for Dan as we welcome him to the stage.
I feel really honoured to be here tonight to see these baptisms. And also, it was awesome that it worked out that way, because I feel really honoured. Did you guys enjoy that? Wasn't that awesome? You know, that's the stuff that really floats my boat. You know, as a youth pastor, I just love seeing that kind of stuff. That was just really special. This was my church when I was in youth group. Daryl was my youth pastor. He was much younger and cooler and less grey and all that. Bruno and Merrill over here were my youth leaders when they were younger and cooler. And no, Bruno was that bald back then. But I can't talk, you know. I think it's getting there, especially under these lights, I bet. But it's always great to be back in Ipswich and at Whitehill, the church that was my home in high school. So, and it's nice that you've brought me in as the expert on dating. That's very funny. I went to Bremer High, and one of my classmates, Brooke, is here tonight, and she knows I dated no one in high school. Well, actually, one person. And so anyway, now I'm the expert on dating. But when I was 15, one of the things that I would worry about most was whether or not I had what it takes to attract a member of the opposite sex. And I would be, or whether I'd be desperately single my whole life. That's how I ended up dating a girl from here at youth group. I won't mention her name in case she's still around. It started with T and ended with Racy. And she was a really nice girl. Don't get me wrong. But the main reason I dated her, because at the time in youth group, and I'm sure Bruno and Merrill remember, and it was a bit of a phenomenon that everyone was pairing up. And I remember Lauren and Justin got together about that time, and it was all going on, and I thought, well, you know, everyone's doing it, so I need a girlfriend too. And Tracy was left, so I decided that was what was happening. But after two months of dating bliss, I thought things were going great. But Tracy brought our budding relationship to an end. And I thought it was really going well, because I got to hold her hand when we went to the cinema to see The Lion King. Do you remember? I thought it was going great. But I still remember the dreaded phone call. She told me, you're a great guy and all, but you're just not the right guy for me. And I was so mad, I threw the $9.95 half a carat gold bracelet that I bought for her at the wall, and then picked it up and re-gifted it and gave it to my sister for Christmas. That was my first dating thing, 15. You know, when I was 20, one of the things I would worry about most was whether or not I had what it takes to attract a member of the opposite sex, or whether I would be desperately single my whole life. That's how me and my best mate at the time, Mick, ended up signing up to a Christian dating website called Fusion 101. It promised true love by providing biblical brides to desperate bums like me and my best friend Mick. And so we completed our Facebook profiles. We stretched the truth right to the very edges of what was truth, but no further, because this was a Christian website. And you know, we even used real photos of ourselves, the ones from our high school yearbooks, where we looked really, really good still. With the slightest touch of Photoshop as well. And bam, you know, I would have dated me. But alas, I got no real nibbles of interest. Interesting, do you know 10% of people now meet their partner on dating websites? I thought that was interesting. I had no nibbles of interest. Mick, on the other hand, hit it off with an Estonian girl named Pilatrin. He received no end of banter for his would-be Russian dialer bride, but he would have last laugh. I still remember taking Mick to the airport to meet this girl who came all the way out from Estonia to meet him, and I was thinking, this girl's going to look nothing like her picture. You know, you've been had, Mick, this is going to be hilarious. But when she stepped off the plane, I was flabbergasted. Pilla was funny and smart and beautiful and blonde, and she understood Australian humour, and she was a strong Christian to boot. Mick looked really smug, and I quickly inquired about whether she had any friends back in Estonia who might fancy a decent Aussie bloke like me, but to no avail. I got to be best man at Mick and Pilla's wedding, and they're still married happily to this day. Once Mick had secured his Russian dialer bride, Pilatrin, from Estonia, he did what good friends do, and he helped me to try to pick someone up for myself. Now, there was a particular church, at this time I was going to a different church now, so I'll still make up a different name. There was a particular girl who Mick thought was way out of my league. Like, way out of my league. But I thought I had a chance with, mainly due to my charisma and boyish good looks. And so, just in case she still lives around here, let's just call her M, and I won't put in the rest of her name. I had decided that M was the one whose hand I was going to win, or at least get her to notice me in front of the throng of guys that were lining up for her hand. And so I came up with a cunning plan. I managed to strike up a conversation with her at church using one of those Christian pickup lines that you can Google later. And much to my surprise, I asked her out to dinner, and much to my surprise, she agreed. I don't know if it was a sympathy thing, but I'm pretty sure she had plenty of offers and was asked out all the time. And I was actually a bit surprised because I was expecting to be rejected, and I kind of didn't know what to say next because I was expecting her to say no. But she said yes. So I managed to say, well, where would you like to go? I asked. And she said, well, anywhere is good. And I said, awesome. And then just to cover my base, I said, well, where do you reckon would be like the worst place to take you on a date, is what I actually said, the worst place to take you on a date. Smooth moves. This was just to make sure I didn't stuff it up. And she said to me, no lie, the cemetery or maybe the Goodna Caravan Park. Perfect, I thought. At least I know where I'm not going to take her. But then I had an idea. What if I actually took her to one of the places that she said would be the worst place in the world to go for a date, but like somehow make it really good? Like, this girl probably goes out to dinner all the time, and this would surely make me stand out. I ran the idea by Mick, and he said I was an idiot. Irrespective, I had made up my mind, and Mick still agreed to help me pull it off. All I had to do was pick between the cemetery and the Goodna Caravan Park. Here's a picture of the Goodna Caravan Park, in case you're wondering. It's not there anymore. Unfortunately, it was washed away in the 2011 floods. But that road there at the top of the picture is the Ipswich Motorway, and the little white rectangular things underneath are the caravans in the Goodna Caravan Park. The Ipswich Motorway is virtually on top of the Goodna Caravan Park. Like, it's right there. You come out of your caravan and look up, and there's the Ipswich Motorway with the traffic going past. And I had this idea that I was going to take her here for a date. So I rang the Goodna Caravan Park and I asked them if I could borrow one of the picnic tables in their grounds, and they said no. Can you believe that? If you want to come to Goodna Caravan Park, you have to hire a caravan. And so I did. It cost me $45. And I swear they gave me the closest one to the highway, whichever that one is, right there. So right there in that patch of ground between the caravans and the highway, I set up this fold-up table with this really nice tablecloth and candles and everything near this caravan that I'd hired. Mick fancied himself as a cook, so because he was working at Sizzler on Ipswich Road at the time, cooking cheesy toast and topping up the buffet. So he was my chef in the caravan. And I just wonder what she was thinking as I drove her in and pulled up next to a caravan. But I did. Mick was there. He dressed up as a waiter and everything, and I thought it was really cool. "Surprise," I said, as I showed her our candlelit dinner table between the caravans and the highway. And I'll admit, it looked amazing. And we were so close to the highway, every time a truck went past, the candles would flicker. And after a while, people started to notice us, and the traffic began to build up on the highway, and there was a chopper after a while as well. And I thought that people started honking at us too. I thought that overall it went really well, and it was a brilliant night, and it was a stroke of genius. But that was the last date that we ever had. Mick said she was out of your league anyway, mate. Don't worry. But still it hurt. It hurt. I was vindicated, however, just a few years ago when out of the blue I received a text message from M. No lie. It said, "I remember how kind to me you were back then, and I'm sorry for not keeping in touch. Would you like to meet up for dinner or something?" But alas for poor M, by this time I was happily married to my beautiful wife, Anne Marie, who also happens to be out of my league. I remember when I asked Anne Marie, my now wife, on our first date, I said to her, "Hey, you really caught my eye. I think you're really beautiful, and I'd like to get to know you better. Would you like to go out for coffee on MSN Messenger?" And she... And I knew that I was onto something good because she put the blushing face emoji. And she said yes, and we went out for dinner, and the rest is history. Dating! As you can see, I'm an expert. It's that bridge that all of us who choose to look for a partner will one day have to cross. So isn't it good that you get to have a sermon on it tonight? Although it seems a little out of context given that it's Mother's Day and we've had all these baptisms, it's still really good stuff. But what you have to know is if I were to preach to you from the Bible about what the Bible has to say about dating, it would be the shortest sermon ever, which some of you are saying, fine. But why do you say that is? Well, here is a slide containing everything that the Bible says about dating. That's your cue. Thanks, Lauren. This is everything the Bible says about dating. There's nothing there. Why? Well, that's easy. Dating wasn't invented yet. In fact, things were a lot simpler back then. In biblical times, when you were 3 years old, someone would betroth you to some other member of the opposite gender who was also 3 years old and happened to be from a nice family. And there was no problem. In fact, my wife and I are looking for a suitable partner for my two daughters, aged 6 and 3, and if you can afford the dowry, you can come and see me after church. It's quite expensive, though. I should warn you, I want at least 1,000 head of cattle. At least. Huh. You get the idea. Most of the Bible was written at a time when marriages were still pretty much arranged. So dating wasn't a thing back then. So why preach a sermon on it? Good question. Well, even though the Bible doesn't mention dating, well, the modern idea of dating, because the modern idea of dating is really something that's only come in the last 100 years or so, the Bible does have plenty of things to say that bear on the relationship that today we call dating. There's still a good way and a bad way to date, biblically. Taking someone to the good in a caravan park would be an example of a bad way. But the Bible gives us some really good dating principles, and expressly talking about dating in the way we understand it, without expressly talking about dating in the way we understand it. So tonight, I want to draw out three simple guidelines. And there are a lot of young people here tonight who are about dating age, or they're thinking they're going to be dating age soon. There are three simple guidelines that I think the Bible gives us to help us when we enter a time in our lives when we are looking to date or if we're already dating. Three simple ways that you can honour God in your dating and position your relationship for long-term success in marriage that might lie ahead on the other side of the dating bridge. So here we are tonight, three things. The first dating principle is this. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, here's what it says, and we'll put it up on the screen. Don't develop partnerships with those who are not followers of Jesus' teachings. Don't develop partnerships with those who are not followers of Jesus' teachings. For what real connection can exist between righteousness and rebellion? How can light participate in darkness? What harmony can exist between the anointed and Satan? Do the faithful and the faithless have anything in common? Can the temple of God find common ground with idols? Don't you see that we house the temple of the living God within us? This is actually a really clear statement, isn't it? Because the actual literal translation is, don't get into a partnership with someone who isn't a follower of Jesus. So do not date or go on a date with anyone who's not a Christian. That's the first principle. Well, why not, Dan? Why not? It's just dating. Well, I think there's six really good reasons, and I'm going through them really quick. Here they are. Here's the problem with dating a non-Christian. If you get to the place where you'd like to marry someone, but that person doesn't share your commitment to Christ, you're going to run into some problems that will prevent you from moving forward. And the reason you can't go forward is this. If the other person says, oh, I don't mind, you know, you can believe in God, I don't mind if you practice your religion, what that means is the person looks into your heart and sees the thing that's most important to you in the world, that's Christ, and they don't get it. And what that results in ultimately is a loss of intimacy. Fundamentally, you'll never be as close to that partner as you could be with a partner who shares the same center as you. And if you're looking at someone who doesn't get the very thing that really floats your boat, your desire for Christ, and they don't get it, they don't understand it, it means they don't really understand you. It means they don't really understand you. It doesn't matter how many other things you have in common. It doesn't matter how much romantic chemistry you had. When you're young, the romantic chemistry and the mutual interest you have in each other can mask the fact that at heart, your non-Christian partner just really doesn't get you because they don't get Christ. That's a hard word for some of you. But if they don't understand you because they don't understand Christ, then in the long run, there's really only one of two things that can happen. You can get intimate with your partner by putting God on the outskirts of your life and your partner in the center, or else you can put God in the center and your partner will end up on the outskirts of your life. And if your partner's not a Christian, they're not going to get that. They're not going to understand why. And so the reason the Bible appeals to you not to be paired with a non-Christian is because it will be one or the other. God at the center or them at the center. It can't be both. It doesn't mean that you won't be a Christian anymore if you date a non-Christian. It doesn't mean that tonight that if you're dating a non-Christian, you're not a Christian anymore. But it does severely limit your ability to live a Christ-centered life. Here's another thing. If 9 times out of 10 when I make a big decision, because I'm a Christian, I'm thinking about God, and your partner doesn't even get that, that means when it comes to making decisions about your future, you're going to have to hide from them the most important thing in your life, which is God's will for your life. You want to walk in God's will, and they don't get that, or they don't have any interest in it, or they don't think it's important, or they don't believe in it. And what about later on down the track? It's going to be really confusing when you have kids. Mum and dad don't follow the same God. They don't have the same beliefs and values. What a nightmare. So I think there's a lot of wisdom in what the Bible has to say about this. The Bible's trying to save you a lot of heartache. Only date those who share your belief in and passion for Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says do not be unequally yoked. They've got to be on your level. And by the way, disclaimer, I hear young people say all the time, but they believe in God. Well, so does Satan. And you wouldn't date Satan, I hope. So it's not enough believing in God. They've got to be on your level spiritually. That's the first thing. The second thing that the Bible teaches us about dating is much easier to put into practice if the first thing is in place. You see, if you date a Christian, you will hopefully agree about physical boundaries in your relationship. And this is the second thing. You see, one of the questions I get asked most as a youth pastor especially when I'm running all guys camps like gents camp, is, Dan, how far is too far in terms of physicality? The first thing I'll say about this question is, don't you think it's the wrong question? Basically, when you ask this question, you know, how far is too far, what you're actually saying is, how much can I get away with? Isn't it? How much can I get away with before it's a sin? Doesn't that show a whole lot about your motives, about what you're doing it for, and about how you view God? Those of us who say we're followers of Christ shouldn't be asking that. Instead, we should be asking, does this please God? Does this honour God? And does this honour my partner and her, his or her future husband or wife, even if it's not you? Now, here's the rub. Guys, young people, listen to this. The unmistakable biblical worldview is that sexual activity of any kind is for fully committed relationships, and there is no other context appropriate for sexual activity apart from marriage. Marriage. Which is where we get God's definition of sex, which is the complete, permanent giving of oneself to another. Marriage is the only context which is appropriate for a complete, total, utter physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, relational, social, financial, legal, binding, forever covenant between two people. Marriage is the only safe context for people to engage in sexual activity, not dating. Because dating by its nature is temporary, but marriage is supposed to be forever. If the Bible's not enough for you, here are some other reasons to abstain from sexual activity while dating. And I love it when the research just supports the Bible. It doesn't surprise me at all. But parents, this is the part where you're going, preach, amen, Dan, yes, amen, glory, glory, Dan, preach this, here it is. Professor Dean Busby of Brigham Young University studied 2,035 married people and discovered that not only did the couples who waited until after marriage to have sex rate their sex life better, they reported that their marriages were more stable and satisfying and that their communication was better than the couples who had waited. Here's a quote from him. When couples become sexual early in the relationship, other areas do not develop as well. Couples who wait spend time talking and sharing their life, getting to know each other in other ways, strengthening their relationships and creating greater relationship satisfaction. Sexual activity triggers deep passions in you for the other person before you've actually had a really good look at them. Now, anyone that's dated knows that probably about the first 2 years of dating you should completely ignore, because your partner does nothing wrong in that time. They're actually perfect. You know what? They are completely perfect. And then you marry them and you get to know them, don't you? Anyone who's married knows this. You get married, you move in together, and you suddenly find that this person is completely different to the person I thought I was marrying. See, your kids, all your parents are laughing now. They get it. Here's another thing. Also, those who engage in put your hand up if you'd like a divorce. When you get older, would you like a divorce? No, I didn't think I'd get any hands. Those who engage in premarital sexual activity are more likely to get a divorce. Couples who live together prior to marriage have a 67% chance of getting... You get that 2 out of 3 chance of getting a divorce if you live together and engage in sexual activity before marriage, compared to 45% who don't. So you want to divorce-proof your relationship? There you go. Abstain. Put marriage in its rightful place. Put sexual activity in its rightful place. Marriage. You know, fire is great if it's in a fireplace. It warms the house. It brings light to the house. It's great. But if you take that fire out and put it in the middle of your living room, it's not so great anymore. All right? God created appropriate boundaries for sexual activities, and it's marriage. There it is. That's the fireplace. You want to take it out and you want to put it in the middle of the room, people are going to get burned. That's what will happen. And so the second principle tonight is that God created sexual activity for marriage. And so here, guys, some really simple, practical tips that I want to give you for staying sexually pure in your relationships. These are mainly for the young guys. Set boundaries right at the beginning of a relationship. If you're going to start dating someone, one of the first conversations you should have is about setting boundaries. Here's what we're going to do, here's what we're not going to do, and we're not going to do anything sexual. That's it. The second thing is go on group dates with other couples. Don't go on dates alone. In fact, avoid being any place where you can't be interrupted, so don't ever be alone. And then here's a great one, ask an older person or couple to mentor you as a couple and be accountable to that couple. So this is the second thing. Sexual activity is for marriage, not dating. Set boundaries and honour your partner and God by sticking to them. That's the second thing. Here's the third dating principle I want to pull out from Scripture tonight. And I'm going to read a little bit of Scripture now. It's from John chapter 2. Some of you are wondering when we would get the Bible, but I said there's nothing in the Bible about dating, so I'm doing my best. Here's John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. It says this, 3 days later, they all went to celebrate a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was invited, together with him and his disciples. Him is Jesus, by the way. While they were celebrating, the wine ran out, and Jesus' mother hurried over to her son. The host stands on the brink of embarrassment, she said. There are many guests, and there's no more wine. Jesus said, "Dear woman, is it our problem they miscalculated when buying wine and inviting guests? My time has not arrived." I love how Jesus, in the NIV, it's woman. Is this, you know, woman? Is this my problem? But she turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever my son tells you." In that area were 6 massive stone water pots that could each hold 20 to 30 gallons. They were typically used for Jewish purification rites. Jesus' instructions were clear. Fill each water pot with water until it's ready to spill over the top. Then fill a cup and deliver it to the head waiter. They did exactly as they were instructed. After tasting the water that had now become wine, the head waiter couldn't figure out where such wine came from, even though the servants knew, and he called over the bridegroom in amazement. He said, "This wine is delectable. Why would you save the most exquisite fruit of the vine? A host would generally serve the good wine first, and when his inebriated guests don't notice or care, he would serve the inferior wine." There's another tip, but we'll save that for another sermon. "You have held back the best for last." Jesus performed this miracle, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. They did not know how this happened, but when the disciples and the servants witnessed this miracle, their faith blossomed. Now, this is a cool story. So in the scripture, we have this couple who've just gotten married and they're having a wedding reception. Okay, it's kind of like, the Stylers, next Saturday. This is them. Make sure you've got enough wine. If you can take away one thing tonight, it's make sure you've got enough wine. Now, at a Jewish wedding reception, that would often go on for days and days and days. And they would always serve the best wine first and save the worst until last when everyone was too blind drunk to even notice. Makes sense. Anyway, Jesus is there at the wedding reception and the worst thing that could possibly happen happens. They run out of alcohol altogether. They run out of the good stuff and even the cheap stuff as well. You know, the Maison that they sell at Woolworths? It's gone. It's all gone. At a wedding, what a disaster. So they come to Jesus and Jesus turns some water into wine, but not only that, the wine that Jesus makes is better than the wine that was being served at the beginning. This was Jesus' very first miracle. Now here's the principle. Listen up, guys, here's the principle. It's very simple. When you invite Jesus to be part of your relationship, the party only gets better. Okay? When you invite Jesus to be part of your relationship, the party gets better. If Jesus is part of your relationship, the party gets better. Do you include him in your relationship? It's time to do a litmus test. If you're dating, and even if you're married tonight, let me ask you some questions. Do you pray together with your partner? Do you go to church together? Presumably you're here. Do you serve together in some kind of ministry? Do you read the Bible together? Maybe attend a small group together? Are you growing in Christ together? Do you talk with Jesus? Do you talk to Jesus and with Jesus with your partner? Do you discuss spiritual matters? When was the last time? Because here's the thing. If you don't ever talk to your partner about matters of faith, if you never pray together, if you never read the Word together, can I encourage you tonight? There are some really, really good reasons to do this. And again, I love it when the research just supports the Bible. Here it is. According to a Barna survey, again, just let's get another show of hands. Who'd like to be divorced? Anyone? Divorced? Okay. According to a Barna survey, the divorce rates among Christians and non-Christians is exactly the same. 45% of couples end up divorcing. That's whether or not they're in the church or not in the church. It's a really sad statistic. But whether or not you're in the church or not in the church, it's still 45% of Australians end up getting divorced. But that's not the full story. Listen to this. This is going to blow your mind. Amongst those couples who pray together regularly, the divorce rate goes down to just 13%. 13%. Do you want your relationship to last? Here it is, guys. I give you this advice especially. Couples who pray together, stay together, and that's a fact. So make sure Jesus is invited to your party. Make sure Jesus is invited to your party. Make sure he's in your relationship. This might not seem, it might not feel natural at first to sit with your partner and pray, but it'll be worth it. Here's a quote from Barna. It's a really good one. When couples pray together, when they have a sense that God is present in their marriages, it's strongly associated with having happier marriages, more fulfilling marriages among couples, and greatly reduces the chances of divorce. Here's some other things. Surveys also show that couples are happier when they attend church services together regularly. Oh, it's so good when research just makes my job easy. Do you want to divorce-proof your marriage? Then you've got to invite God, you've got to invite Jesus Christ to your party. Because with Jesus Christ, the party only gets better. Invite him to come and be part of that relationship today. Tonight I've tried to be true to what I think the scripture is saying to us and what I think reflects the heart of God and what I've learned through my personal experience. Some of you, because of what you've heard tonight, might need to change some things in your relationships. Maybe you recognize that you or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your husband or your wife have not invited Jesus to your party yet. You don't talk about him, you don't pray to him, you don't read about him, and that's something that you should change. I want to encourage you to go and change that tonight, tomorrow, start this week. Maybe some of you have recognized that your dating relationship lacks physical boundaries. Maybe you've even been going too far in your physical relationship with your partner, and it's time to define the boundaries and take a step back. Maybe you have considered dating someone who's not a Christian. Maybe you even feel like you'll never find someone who's spiritually on your level, and you're thinking about compromising on that standard. I want to encourage you to hang on and wait for the right person. And that right person is always a person that loves Jesus the same as you do. In the end, one thing matters more than anything in the world. Listen to this. That is that Christ is our number one. Whether you're dating or not dating, whether you're married or not married, Jesus must be number one. He is jealous for that place in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, let us honour you in our relationships. Let us put you first. You know what's best for us, Lord. You are the authority on all relationships because you are the source of all relationships, the beginning, the author of relationships. Help us to listen to you, to hear your heart for us. How you desire for us joy and fulfillment and love and grace and also growth and challenge in our relationships. Lord, I pray anyone who's been challenged tonight by this word would go out and enact what they have heard and do something about it. Because, Lord, you say that he who hears the word and does nothing is like someone who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what they look like. Help us to put into practice what we've heard tonight. Let us hear your voice and be open to your spirit. In Jesus' name, the name above all names. Amen.